Pray that we can say some things that will help you as you journey here in life, that will help you, encourage you to be all that God would have you to be. We'd ask you to open your Bibles to follow along the things that we discussed this morning. If you find anything that I've said that you believe is not in accordance with the Word of God, we'll be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and come to it, thus saith the Lord. It's our hope and our prayer that we can say some things that will encourage you and instill up in you the need to have God in your life. If we can help you in any way to achieve that, we'll be more than happy to do so. Please take your Bibles out and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and verse 6 through 8 will be our text for our study this morning. This morning, we're going to talk about assessing your spiritual life. I think it's good from time to time that we look at our lives and we do an evaluation. And we see where we are and where we'd like to be and what we need to do in order to change where we'd like to be and where we might not be. And so this morning we're going to ask each of you to study some passages with us that will help you evaluate your relationship to God in your spiritual life. We begin with this passage by the Apostle Paul near the end of his life. He's sitting in jail, in prison for the second time in Rome because of his faith and his preaching of Christ. And not many days, or maybe a month at the most, he is going to be put to death for his cause of his life and preaching the gospel of Christ. But as he is contemplating his death, he makes this statement. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but to all those that love his appearance." I want you to notice in this statement, there are three things I want to point out to you. First of all, fighting the good fight, finishing the course, and keeping the faith. All of those statements imply continual action. It means something that he did throughout his life. He fought the good fight. He fought the fight for Christ. He fought the good fight of faith. He remained steadfast for what he believed in. He was committed and he was convicted. He had finished the race. All of us live life in a race. We were born and we will die, according to Hebrews 9 and verse 27. All that lies in between is the race. And how we finish that race is of the most important part of this race. He believed that he had fought the race honorably. He believed that he had been committed to what he had embarked upon. He also believed that he had kept the faith. He's talking about his standing. He's talking about his belief and his conduct. He believed that he lived to the best of his ability according to what God had told him. And he believed that he was committed and knew that there was a crown of righteousness awaiting him because he had been what God had asked him to be. He had done the things that God had required of him. And he also says that there's not for him only, but to all those that love his appearance. Ladies and gentlemen, if you want that crown of righteousness, you're going to have to fight the fight. You're going to have to finish your race, and you're going to have to keep the faith. There is no other alternative if you want the crown of righteousness. It is going to be something that you must desire. It must be something that you're willing to fight for, and it must be something that you're willing to endure whatever this world has to lay before you if you want to receive that crown of life. What makes it possible that you're able to do that? That you love him. If you love him, you'll be able to do that. And so this morning, I want to give you a very short lesson in what I believe will help us be able to accomplish that feat. We want to look and examine, and we want to test who we are and what we believe. You know, nothing that you have is really worth much of what you believe if you don't really examine it and test it and try to prove it to see if it's true. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves as whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you become disqualified? What does it mean to examine yourself? It means to observe carefully or critically. And I really like the word critically. It means to be honest. It means to examine things as they really are. It's an inspection. First, we must be honest in our progress. We must be honest at where we're at and where we're headed and where we're going. How do I test myself? It's a procedure for critical evaluation, a means of determining the quality or truth of something. How do I prove myself? To establish the truth or the validity of something by evidence. I need to examine my faith. I need to examine what I believe, why I believe it, and where I am in that process. I need to test myself. I need to put myself against the standard, and I need to test myself to see if I'm living up to the qualities that God has asked out of my life. And then it says that unless you are disqualified, ladies and gentlemen, there is a great principle that's taught in the religious world at large that they believe that once you're saved, you can never be lost. It is called eternal security. How do we reconcile such thinking with words like Paul that indeed you are disqualified? If you can become disqualified, then you can fall. If you examine yourself and you're not living the life that you ought to live, and you're testing yourself and you understand that you're not living up to your requirements, you're not living up to the standards that God has set, then the conclusion is you have become disqualified. And if you can become disqualified, that means that you can lose your crown. Ladies and gentlemen, that's not a very pretty picture, but it's truthful. God says that you've got to fight the good fight. You've got to finish the race. You can't stop. You can't take a break. And you can't get off the track. If you get off the track, then you're not running according to the rules, and you can't expect to have a prize. You can become disqualified. How can I make sure that I don't? I can test myself. I can examine myself. We need to prove and we need to test our faith. And we need to see that we're right where God wants us to be. Ladies and gentlemen, if you want to see what God sees in your life, I have a very easy recommendation for you. You just open up God's mirror. James 1, 22 through 25. This book is a mirror. And when you look into the mirror, you will see a reflection of what God sees in your life. And then you can truly examine yourself. You can test yourself to see whether or not you're in the faith. There are two people, ladies and gentlemen, that can best answer this question in your life. Number one is God, because He knows all things. And number two is yourself, because you know you better than anybody else. And so this is a personal examination. I'm not here to examine you. I'm not here to test you. I'm not here to prove you. That's something that you must do yourself. And so that is one way that we can run our race effectively. But we also must have faith in Christ. Faith in Christ is a must. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5 and verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering of sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Now let me ask you a question. What does it mean, walk? It means manner of life. It means conduct. It means how am I living my life. It talks about what I'm doing with my life. Jesus said in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, verse number 37, he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and with all thy soul, in verse number 37. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 4 through 8, there are some passages that tell us what real love is. What are the real attributes of love, the sacrificial love that God is calling upon us to give? And in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7 and 8, the gospel writer John, the apostle John, wrote, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. What kind of manner of life do I have? What is my conduct? How do I conduct myself on this earth? Well, the Bible tells us in Titus, the second chapter, verses 10 and 11, that grace teaches us that we should live soberly and righteous and godly in this present age. Romans chapter 12 says that we are not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We are to have a walk that is worthy of the vocation of which we were called, Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 1. We are to walk in a worthy manner. Our conduct is to be in accordance with God's will. But more than that, Philippians 3 and 14 says, I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to press? It means to push forward to a goal. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're a member of the body of Christ, you don't have the crown in your hand yet. You have not reached your goal yet. And you have not finished the race yet. But if I push, if I move forward, and if I strive to live the manner of life that God calls upon me to do, then I will finish my course. I will keep my faith. And I will receive the crown of life. Paul said, now, you know, I take a lot of comfort in the fact that Paul said that he had to press forward. If he had to buffet his body daily, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, if Paul knew that he needed to do that, and you know what, when I look at the life of the Apostle Paul, my life doesn't come, is not quite as zealous and as diligent as Paul's is, but Paul believed that even as an apostle, even as an ambassador for Christ, and even though the man who wrote 14 books of the New Testament, and one of the greatest preachers that has ever been known in the New Testament, if he said that he had to press, if he said that he had to buffet his body daily, ladies and gentlemen, that means I'm going to have to do that too. I'm going to have to press. I'm going to have to push forward. I'm going to have to keep my eye on what it's all about. Never lose sight of what the goal is. The goal is heaven. That's our goal. And if we want to get there, we never can lose sight of that. We must ever keep that before us. And we must walk in love. We must walk according to God's precept. But faith in Christ means more than that. It means that we need to stand. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. This passage follows, that begins in verse 11, down through verse 18, that talks about the armor of God. And it talks about this armor that we are to put on, this spiritual armor that we wear that we can withstand the fiery darts of the devil. It's something that will equip us to be able to stand what the devil will try to do. Ladies and gentlemen, that word stand is a military term. That term means to hold your ground. That means to stand in place. When I was in the military, we often had formations, and when they said stand fast, that didn't mean to get out of range. That means to stand right where you stood, and maybe you'd be a parade ref, or maybe you'd be at attention, but you were to stand your ground. Ladies and gentlemen, as a child of God, I'm to always stand where God wants me to stand. I'm not to compromise. I'm not to move. I'm not to go to the left or to the right. I'm to stand exactly where God wants me to stand. Well, maybe you're asking me, where does God want me to stand? Well, you're going to have to look in His Word to find that out. You're going to have to find out where God wants you to stand. And if you do, then you will win this battle. We can never compromise to the devil. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. James 4, verse 7. But you can never resist the devil until you do what verse 6 says. And that says you must submit your life to God. By submitting your life to God, you place yourself in a position where you can resist the devil. And if you resist him, he will go somewhere else. In Romans, in Hebrews the 12th chapter, verse 1, it says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Ladies and gentlemen, you're not in a sprint. You're in a marathon. You're in a long-distance race. And what long-distance runners will tell you is what you need is patience, endurance, and stamina. And that's what you need to live and run the race of a Christian. You need to run with endurance. You need to run with patience. You need to run with diligence, and you need to be in for the long haul. You need to have some stamina. What has God done in order to give us stamina? Well, Jesus said in Matthew, the 4th chapter, when he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Matthew, the 4th chapter, and verse 4. The Bible tells us in John 6 that he is the bread of life, and he sustains the soul. If you want to be able to have endurance, if you want to be able to run with endurance, then you're going to have to run with Jesus Christ. And you're going to have to run with the spiritual food that he gives us in order to sustain our life. No, this life is not easy. Many things try to beset us. Things that we have no control over sometimes. Things that we have to endure simply because we live on this earth. We have to deal with pain. We have to deal with sickness. We have to deal with death. We have to deal with injustice. We have to deal with things not going according to plan. Things throwing us off our step a little bit. We have to deal with old age. We have to deal with sickness. We have to deal with all of these things. But God says none of them can make you lose your crown. Unless you let it. You've got to run with endurance. You're in a race. And the only way that you can finish acceptably is to endure the struggle. I know and you know that sometimes the struggle is easier for some than others. I don't know the answer to that. I don't know why that is. I just know that that's true. But whatever you have to run, whatever kind of race you have to run, I can guarantee you this. God will see you to the end of it. If you will put your faith and your trust in Him, God will see you to the end of your race. But you've got to have the endurance to run. Paul was a fighter, a spiritual fight against sin. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul said, lay hold of eternal life. Fight the good fight of faith. You're in for a fight because the devil wants to take it away from you. He does not want you to win this fight. He does not want you to win this battle. But we look at the man of a life like Paul, and Paul was a fighter. He didn't give in. He didn't get distracted. He didn't get discouraged. He didn't become disillusioned. And when things got rough, he maintained the course. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what we have to do. We have to maintain the course, even in adversity. A good soldier does not entangle himself again in the affairs of this life. You cannot have a divided allegiance. Let me say that again. If you're going to be a good soldier in the army of God, you cannot divide your allegiance. You must have God first and foremost in every aspect of your life. If you're going to be the soldier that God would have you to be, you've got to be one that, for lack of a better term, has tunnel vision. You are one track, and that one track is to get to heaven and to do everything I can to make sure that I get there. It's going to take courage. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about courage. Yes, it takes courage. It's hard to stand up when things don't go your way. It's hard to stand up to injustice. It's hard to stand up when people are unkind to you. It is difficult to stand up when brethren don't even treat you the way that they ought to. That takes courage. And it takes courage to know that I can't do it alone. I need God's help. Don't ever be ashamed that you need God's help. Because you're going to need God's help, or you're not going to get to the finish line. You're never going to run this race and win it without the help of God. You're going to need God every step of the way. And don't be ashamed to admit that. It takes courage to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. That takes courage. It also takes steadfastness. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that you know that your labor is not in vain. We must be steadfast. That means that we must continue. I had a brother in Las Vegas. His favorite saying was, we got to keep on keeping on. And that's exactly right. We just have to stay the course. Don't get distracted. Remain steadfast. We need to train ourselves. We need to be ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within us. 1 Peter 3:15. In Ephesians chapter 6, we have this armor that we need to put on, and we need to train ourselves on how to use it. We need to take the word of God. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's our weapon against error. It's our weapon against Satan. And you know what? When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness in Matthew, the 4th chapter, in all occasions and every avenue that the devil tried to tempt him, he will try to tempt us. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. But with every temptation, God had an answer. What was it? Thus it is written. The truth. That is how you train yourself. You want to beat Satan? You want to finish your race? You've got to know the truth. You've got to know what's in it. You've got to know how it's used. You know what? A tool does you little good if you don't use it properly. Too many people in the religious world, they believe in God, they believe in the Bible, but they use the Bible in an improper way. It cannot benefit you if you use it in a way that God did not design it. We need to also discipline ourselves. Paul buffeted his body daily. We've got to discipline ourselves. The life of a Christian is a disciplined life. There's things that you're going to have to stay away from that are dangerous. There's things that will put you in harm's way, spiritually speaking. There are people, friends, that you may have to leave because they will try to influence you to do that which is contrary to God's will, and you may have to sever that friendship. You may even have problems with your own family. Matthew 10 says a man falls of those of his own household. It doesn't always happen like that, but sometimes it does. But ladies and gentlemen, the Christian life is a disciplined life. You know what I'll always be grateful? You know what I'll always be grateful for is the military? That it taught me that. That it taught me the need for discipline. It taught me the need to be self-disciplined. If you were not disciplined in the military, you would not go very far. You have to learn to subject yourself to the rules, follow the rules, follow the guidelines. And one of the other things that the military really taught me the whole time I was in, that you don't win as one person. You win as a team. You win as a unit. You know what? That's true in the spiritual fight too. God will help you win. God will help you win. You're not in this alone. You got brothers and sisters that love you. You're not in it alone. We have help if we will just turn to it. But we have to be disciplined. We've got to fight temptation or we're going to throw in the towel. A lot of Christians throw in the proverbial towel. They just say, it's too hard. It's too rough. It's asking too much. You know, I always thought that's strange to me. You know why it's strange to me? Because what you're giving up. What are you giving up if you throw in the towel and you just say it's not worth it? If you believe that, then you really don't understand the value of heaven. You don't understand the value of eternal life. And you don't understand the terribleness and the destruction of the wrath of God. You don't understand that. Because if you did understand that, throwing in the towel could never be an option. Because there's too much to lose. And there's too much to gain to stay in the fight. And so I'm telling you this morning that you're going to have to be a fighter. The life of a Christian is not a pacifist life. The devil's going to fight you every step of the way. Sometimes people that are closest to you are going to fight you the most. But you're going to have to remain faithful. And you can if you'll discipline yourself. But Paul ran to win the prize. He understood there was a prize to win. But he understood to win that prize, he had to run lawfully. What does that mean, ladies and gentlemen? That means according to the rules. If you want to win this race, you're going to have to run according to the rules. Whose rules? The one who's giving the prize. Who's giving the prize in this case? God. Who sets the rules? God does. And if I want to win this race, and I can win it, and I can win the prize, but I've got to run lawfully. You know what that impedes upon me? It impedes upon me to have the proper knowledge of the truth. So I make sure that I run according to the rules. I must run with patience. Do you ever get tired? Does it ever feel that it's too much to bear? Don't know where to turn. Life seems to be coming in from all sides. And we just don't know what to do. I've been there. I know some of you have been there. Maybe you're there today. I want to tell you, don't feel there is no hope. Because there's hope. There's a way out. The way out is to trust God. The way out is to put your faith and your trust to God. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to be honest. There's times when the weight of this world can get very heavy. It can make it very difficult to just get from one day to the next. But ladies and gentlemen, this life cannot beat you unless you allow it to do so. God has never given you more than you're able to bear. That is the promise by God Himself. No matter what is besetting you, God will not give you more than you're able to take. God promised that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And God does not law. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. I've been there where I don't want to hear the phone ring. I don't want to see the next shoe, proverbially fall, because I don't think I could take one more thing. But you know what? The call never came. The shoe never fell, because God knew that I could not handle it. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you, whatever is besetting you in your life, don't lose your faith. Don't lose your trust in God. God will see you to the end. You will not be defeated unless you defeat yourself. You know what? Remember what Paul said in Romans 8? If God be for us, who can be against us? You know, sometimes the problem is that we just don't understand the ways of God. And you know what? I'll have to put myself in that category. I don't always understand what's behind what God does. But you know one thing I do know? That whatever is behind what God does is for my spiritual benefit. I believe that more than I believe anything else in life. That whatever happens to me, even if I don't understand it, in the end it will work good for me if I will allow God to let it. You have that kind of patience? We need to overcome hindrances. Yeah, there's always obstacles. But you know what some of the obstacles are? Some of the obstacles are what we put in front of ourselves. Some of the greatest things that hinder us is ourselves. Our lack of faith. Our lack of trust. Our lack of confidence in God. Our lack of turning to God when we need help instead of trying to find the answer ourselves. Too many times we have a difficult time because we won't relinquish help to God. We want to do it ourselves. Brethren, there's time when you can do it yourself. There's times that you need God. Don't be ashamed of that. That's what God's there for. He doesn't want you to fall. He doesn't want you to fail. He doesn't want you to become discouraged. He wants you to win. But you've got to trust Him. You've got to trust Him. God will see you through. There's too many examples of how He's done it. Look at the Old Testament. Look at the story after story of men who faced insurmountable odds, and yet they trusted God all along the way. You know, I look at a man like Abraham. How in the world could he put his son on that altar and about to take his life? How could Abraham have the faith to do that? Because he trusted God. He trusted God. That's the only answer I can give. I'm a man. I have son. I have daughters. I have children. To offer one of them on a sacrifice after I waited 100 years for him to be born, have him for 12 years and now take his life? How's the only way a man could do that? He'd have to have indeniable trust and faith that God would work it out in the long run. You read Hebrews 11, you know that he did. Because he knew if he took his life, God would raise him up because the promise had to go through Isaac. He trusted God. We've got to have that kind of faith. A starting place. You know what? You can't run this race till you start. If you want to win this race, you've got to get on the track. If you want to get in this race, you've got to begin. You've got to start. How do I start? You get into His family. The Bible tells us, unless a man is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. John 3, verse 5. Baptism gets you in contact with the death of Christ. The death of Christ is where He shed His blood. And the blood is the difference between eternal life and eternal death. Blood is the only thing that can remit a man's sin. And unless you contact that blood, you are in a hopeless state. You know what? You can love God, and you can believe in God, and you can run the race, and you can take the guidelines of the Bible, and you can follow them, and you can do that your whole life, but you never begin, you're not going to win. You've got to be in the right track. You've got to be on the right track. You've got to be in His family. So we need to start. We can't win until we start. We need to also understand that Paul had a purpose for running. You know, we don't run just to run. There's a purpose in what we do. There's a reason to run. What's the reason to run? That I might inherit the crown of life. That's why I run. I want that crown. Be thou faithful unto death, and thou wilt receive a crown of life. That's a promise from Jesus. The Bible tells us to run carefully. to be careful where we're doing, to be careful where we're going, to be careful in where our life takes us. Ladies and gentlemen, many times sin comes in our life because we take the wrong road. We get off track. We take a detour that we shouldn't take. We've got to run carefully. We've got to follow the example, and we've got to be an example. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, "Be thou an example as I follow Christ." The Bible tells us in Matthew 7, in verse 12, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." We call that the golden rule. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 2, that we should, it talks about teaching others, that they might, we teach others that they might be able to teach faithful men, then they might be able to teach others also. We've got to have a desire to do that. We've got, "But brethren, if a man be overtaken in the fall, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one." Galatians 2, adorn the gospel of Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, there are many examples of what faithful living is all about. Just open your Bible. But I'm going to give you one more. Take a look around at your brothers and sisters. You know, there's some people here this morning that it's difficult for them to be here. Physically, it's difficult for them to be here, but they're here. Why are they here? You know why they're here? Because they love God, and because they love you is why they're here. They provoke us to love and good works. That's all of our responsibility. You see, we need to be an example, and we need to be an example to others. I'm not just a Christian on an island by myself. I am trying to do what God says, not just for my benefit, but that I might encourage others to do the same in their life. Why? Because I believe that's the only life that counts. I believe the only life that counts when all is said and done in the end is whether or not you were in the family of God. I believe that's the only thing that will make a difference. When our time comes to leave this life, all the things that you've accumulated and all the great things you might have done and all the good deeds you've done in your life, the only thing that will matter is what was your relationship with God. That's going to be the only thing that matters. Paul trusted. He was trustworthy. A steward must be faithful. If you're going to be a proper steward, that means a caretaker, you've got to be faithful. Ladies and gentlemen, God has given us some things to do. And God expects us to be faithful to what He's asked of us. God's asked us to love Him above all else. God says to seek the kingdom first, and all the other things will be added to you. Matthew 6:33. He tells us to study diligently, 2 Timothy 2:15. He tells us to love our enemies, Matthew 5, verse 45. He tells me not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world, 1 John chapter 2. And He's told me in His Bible to love Him until I leave this life. If I want to be found faithful, if I want to be found winning that crown, I'm going to have to be a faithful steward. I've been entrusted with the gospel. God's given me the greatest message that He has ever given. It is a message of life. It is the most important message that man needs to hear. I don't care what status of his life is. I don't care how much riches he has. I don't care who he is. I don't care where he lives. The greatest message that man needs to hear is the story of love that's in the gospel. It is something He's entrusted to every one of us who are His children. It is the pillar and the ground of the truth. He's entrusted us to us, and He's not entrusted it to us to just keep it for ourselves. A faithful steward will not just keep it to himself. He's entrusted us with money. God's blessed us beyond what we have the right to deserve. You know, everything you have in life is because God's given it to you. Yes, oh, you've earned it. Maybe you went through school. Maybe you got a good education. You got a good job. But the reason you have the ability to do that job, the reason you have the opportunity to do that job, and the reason that you have a family that you have to take care of, and the things that you love, and the things that you cherish, the only reason you've got them is because God loved you enough to give them to you. Now, you know what? Whether you're a Christian or not, that's true whether you accept it or not. The very air you breathe is a gift from God. You would not have it if it weren't for God. You know, what is very difficult for many in the world is to put God first. To put God first in everything that they have. But if you understand that all that you have is because of God, it's not very hard to put Him first. If you understand all that I have and all that I will ever be is because of what God has so richly blessed me with. Yes, you must have a purpose. You must have a purpose in life, and you must be trustworthy. And ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you a question. Paul was crowned. He wanted that incorruptible inheritance, reserved in heaven that fadeth not away. He had an inheritance and he wanted it. He had a committed, I know whom I believe, and I know that he is able to do the thing that he says, and he'll keep it till that day. Ladies and gentlemen, you look at the life of Paul. Was he committed? Did he understand that what he was doing had a purpose? Did he trust God with unwavering faith? And did he know that at the end there would be a crown? Do you believe that the Apostle Paul had any doubt about that? I don't believe Paul had one doubt about that, do you? He wanted the crown of life, and he was willing to do what it takes to get it, and he wanted eternal glory with God. He wanted to be with God forever, but he knew in order to do that, he was going to have to keep his faith, finish the course, and to keep, fight the good fight of faith. Let me ask you a question. If you're Paul, you're sitting in that jail, and you're looking at your death not very far off, you have regrets, you have worries, you have doubts. The 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 through 8, sound to you like a man that had regrets? Man that had any doubts? He didn't have any doubts. He didn't have any regrets. He knew that he did the best that he could do. And he trusted that that would be good enough with the grace of the Almighty God. And I believe Paul was right. Please take your song books out and turn to the song that's been selected. Let me ask you a question this morning. How did you do? How did you do in your assessment of your spiritual life? Where are you on your spiritual journey? Maybe you have not started. Maybe you're still looking to get started. Well, you can get started this morning. How can I get started? Well, you've heard the word of God. Faith said, God says in Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You can start on your journey by doing something with the faith that you have in God. I believe that you have some faith in God or you wouldn't even be here. But you know your faith in God is not enough. You've got to do something with that faith. You've got to repent of your sin. The Bible says in Romans 3, 23, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Acts 17, 30 says, he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of conduct. You must confess that you believe what you believe in your heart. You must be willing and not ashamed to confess before men that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. That is a confession that we are to be faithful to for the rest of our life upon this earth. That we believe Jesus is Christ. We believe he's the Son of God. And we have dedicated our life to follow his principle. And then you must contact the blood of Christ by baptism. And you can begin your spiritual journey. Do you need to make some adjustments? Maybe you're here and you're Christian. Maybe you become discouraged. Maybe you become disillusioned. Maybe you begin to lose your faith. Maybe you need to make some spiritual adjustments. Pray to God. He'll adjust it for you. We can help to pray with you to make those adjustments. Were you pleased with your results? Were you pleased with where you're at in your spiritual journey? If you're not pleased, what are you going to do about it today? And it's the last question, most importantly, is God going to be pleased? Because that's the only person that makes a difference. Doesn't make a difference what I think, doesn't make a difference what you think. It makes a difference of what God says. Ladies and gentlemen, assessing your spiritual life, it is important that we know where we're at, where we're going, where we're headed, and if we're going the right way. If we can help you get on track this morning, we did you come forward if you have these things.